Just one quick announcement before we get into the sermon. Youth group is a little special tonight. We start at 5:30 to 8:30 right here at the church. We're going to have some games. We're going to have a testimony from a brother, I believe he's in Missouri, over Skype. And he's going to talk about how the Lord delivered him from suicide. It's a mentor of Jacob Holman's. That should be pretty amazing to hear. And then we'll close the night with worship. So that's 5:30 to 8:30. And to all of you parents, make sure, the students, if you've been mowing lawns or doing your chores, bring $3 for some pizza. And then also apparently there's some kind of Nerf battle planned. So if you have Nerf guns, Chantel is telling me to make sure you bring your equipment to hurt other people. So that's tonight at 5:30. And please tell me or tell Chantel or tell Julie or Matthew Merritt if you're actually going to be there, because we do not want to have a shortage on pizzas. You can have mutiny on your hands with teenagers when the pizza runs out. So let us know. For those of you who have been here for a number of years, 2, 3, 4 years now, you'll know that in November, I take the opportunity to preach on adoption. In 1984, President Reagan proclaimed the first National Adoption Week. And then in 1995, President Clinton expanded that Awareness Week to the entire month of November. So the whole month of November is Adoption Awareness, National Adoption Awareness. But beyond those reasons, as nice as they are, what drives me to this is in terms of adoption and foster care. I have two younger adopted siblings, one of whom was in foster care for a time. My younger brother's biological parents were completely debilitated by extreme alcoholism. His mother, my younger brother's mother, biological mother, was intoxicated for much of his time in utero, including at the time of his birth. My younger sister's biological mother was 14 years old when she found out she was pregnant. So it's very dear to my heart to have seen the Lord take them out of these situations and call my parents to put their name on them has left an indelible mark on me. Their need was real, and my parents deliberately walked into that joyous sacrifice. And if I'm not clear this morning, it is joyous. I'm talking about the Lord wants to increase your joy, and that looks very different than what we are told by the suburbia that surrounds us in terms of seeking our own pleasure. But that left a huge mark on me, and what it taught me, my parents, in doing that early on, life is not about living for myself, but about serving others in the name of Jesus. That is what life is about. True and lasting joy comes when we pour ourselves out for others. Another thing I want to mention here at the beginning of this sermon is many times you hear the objection to Christianity from critics and the like. Why would God allow all of this suffering in the world? Kind of the classic problem of evil. You know, I don't believe in Christianity because, you know, why isn't God doing anything to alleviate the suffering in this world? And I want to propose to you, at least by way of implication this morning, that if you are in Christ, if you've confessed Him, and you know God, you are part of God's answer to alleviate suffering in the world. So the world should be looking at the church and seeing to some degree, oh, this is God, this is part of God. Ultimately, it's Christ, of course, but His people are part of that answer, laying themselves down to answer the problem of evil and suffering. One other thing I want to mention. While I was walking home from class, when I was at University of Washington, I saw a bumper sticker that I will never forget. And as odd as it seems, for a bumper sticker, you know, what's on a bumper sticker? Typically, not very thoughtful things or little comments, but it was a quote from a theologian on this bumper sticker. And the quote was this: "Think occasionally of the suffering of which you spare yourself the sight. Think occasionally of the suffering of which you spare yourself the sight." I think living in the Disneyland of suburbia, it can be hard for us to realize we live in a world of unspeakable need. I'm walking into Costco and I see flat screens bigger than big. And on those flat screens are beautiful people and sports analysis, and everybody's well fed and it's cooking shows, and isn't life perfect? And then I see everything else in the abundance. In many ways, I hope this morning can be a moment where we consider the suffering of which we often spare ourselves the sight. I want to give us first a theology of adoption. This is very similar to the other sermons I've preached on this, but a theology of adoption, what God has done in making all of us who were orphans, or would have been orphans, cosmic orphans, if you will, what God has done in making orphans like us his dearly loved children. And then second, what it looks like for us to reflect his heart toward others. So we will start here in Romans 8, 15 to 17. And there are a number of other scriptures, but this will be a good jumping off point. Romans 8, 15 to 17. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry," this unbelievably intimate cry of Abba, Daddy, Father. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we ask that you would please help us now. Help us to hear you as you would have us hear us, as you would have us hear you, O Lord, through your word. Would you make our hearts soft, make us receptive to the ways in which you would change us and challenge us, comfort us, and send us out as your people, galvanized, ready to serve a world in profound need, all in the name of and for the glory of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Early last month, Davion Onley, 15 years old, dressed in a dark suit and borrowed tie, told the packed church that he was seeking a family of his own. His requirements were simple. "I'll take anyone," he said, according to the Tampa Bay Times. "Old or young, dad or mom, black, white, purple, I don't care. And I would be really appreciative, the best I could be." The church's secretary, Cynthia Coney, said she was moved by the boy's appeal and asked her husband, who was sitting next to her, if they could adopt Onley. "He said, we don't have the room," she said, "but he agreed that he would have loved to." The Reverend Brian Brown introduced Onley after giving a sermon touching on a letter from Paul, who wrote about being in prison awaiting an uncertain future. Onley was born while his mother was in jail, and he's never had a permanent home. I believe he was living in some kind of group home. Last summer, Onley tried to find his biological mother, but instead found her obituary. She had died a few weeks earlier. So this, some of you, I think, heard about this news story. This young man came into church and essentially said, "I'm an orphan. Will anyone adopt me?" And it's a great question to ask yourself. If that happened this morning right here, what would your response be? What would you do? Now, Davian, of course, is one child among millions of orphans the world over. And we could get into definitions of orphans and what constitutes being an orphan, one parent gone, two parent gone. But in the U.S., it's estimated there are 400,540 children living without permanent families in the foster care system. Globally, it's thought there are somewhere around 150 million orphans, with over 17 million of that 153 million, over 17 million of those who have, in fact, lost both parents, or dual orphans, as they're called. Right here in Washington State, if you go to, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, but if you go to Northwest Adoption Exchange, it's NWAE.org, there are just over 120 children right now, as we speak, 120 children, free and clear, parental rights have been totally relinquished, ready and waiting for a home. 120 children right here in the state of Washington. But before we talk any more about adoption on an earthly, familial level, it's crucial we know of the adoption that's taken place on a cosmic, spiritual level. If we're just flogged with a bunch of orphan statistics, and we could do that. We could sit here this morning and just, but do that. Oh, look at all the orphans. Look at the need. And leave here trying to do some good. We might as well be like any other social group the world over trying to help. And they do profound work. But we must say as Christians something unique about Christ and his gospel in this regard. The gospel alone has the sustaining fuel you need to live a life of sacrificial love. If you're sitting here today having confessed Christ as Savior and Lord, you are an adopted, beloved child of God. That's the reality if you're in Christ this morning. Yet, many of us, myself included, forget this. And we forget it to our great loss, this doctrine of adoption, this reality of being adopted by God. So I want to take us back to our theological roots, if you will, of Presbyterianism, the Westminster Confession in this case, which is ultimately going to point, I mean, the genius of the confession is that it is shot through with Scripture. And it will ultimately point us back to the Word and the riches of adoption therein. So chapter 13 of the confession is on adoption, which follows right after chapter 12 on, some of you know, justification. So before I read this section on adoption, which is beautiful, it's going to mention justification. Justification and adoption are really inseparable from each other, but they are so beautifully distinct. So we need to know what is justification? Before we get to adoption, what is justification? Well, conveniently enough, Westminster Larger Catechism, question 70. The question is, what is justification? And by the way, if you're sitting here in a Presbyterian church and you're thinking, I have no idea what the Westminster Confession is. Shorter catechism, I don't know what you're talking about. Talk to Eric, talk to me, talk to one of the officers. We have a ton of copies of all three of those in a single book in the office. We would love to give you, one. So what is justification? Question 70, Larger Catechism. What is justification? Answer, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins. We just went through this with the confession of sin. He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts them righteous in his sight, not for anything done in them or done by them. But how? But only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them, given to them, counted to them, and received by faith alone. There is a ton in that little answer that we don't have time to get into, but you can hear this legal sense, a forensic reality that in justification, your sins have been placed on Christ. He has taken your condemnation. But also, his perfect record, his morally beautiful, glorious life, the record of that life that he lived, his perfect life of obedience has been imputed and given to you. To you. So this is justification. In Christ, before God the Father, you've heard the old adage, justification, just as if I never sinned at all. In Christ, before God the Father, it is as if you never sinned. You have a perfect record if you're in Christ. So, with that in mind, justification, this is chapter 13, the confession. On adoption now. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes. He graciously gives them. He secures for them in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. All those that are justified, to make them partakers of the grace of adoption. Now here's the flesh and blood of adoption here. Filling it out. You're made a partaker of the grace of adoption by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. I had a pastor friend of mine who said, this phrase right here, enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God in adoption, he said, this means you're in the Father's house, your feet are on the table, you have full access to the fridge. Enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. Have his name put upon them, put upon you. Receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness. You have access to the Father, God of all the universe. This is a whole other sermon. Some of you never had access to your own fathers emotionally. Some of you didn't have fathers. Total access to your Father in heaven are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and disciplined by him, a discipline that proves his love by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Speaking to this theology of sonship is another way to put it, sonship, adoption. Speaking to this and how it's connected to justification, John Frame, the theologian, he's got this great quote. He says, adoption is God's remedy for our second great need. Justification being our first need, justification meets our need for a new legal status, forensic. Adoption meets our need for a new family. I love that. Justification meets our need for a new legal status. Adoption meets our need for a new family. So think of it this way. If justification is the judge declaring you not guilty, adoption is the judge, if you will, taking off his robe, coming out from behind his desk, and embracing you as a son or daughter. This is 2 Corinthians 6:18, one of the verses that is referenced in this chapter on adoption and the confession. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. To continue the picture, the judge, he declares you not guilty. Now he comes out from behind his desk. He embraces you as a son or a daughter. And he's your father now. Takes you home to live with his family, his wife, and kids in a safe and wonderful home with plenty of food to eat and clothes to wear. It's one thing to know you've been legally cleared of guilt and declared righteous. This is amazing all by itself. If that was the gospel, we would still have plenty of reason to say hallelujah. But it's the reality of adoption that brings the more subjective experience, if you will, of justification home to us. To know God is your judge and that he's declared you innocent is one thing, and that's phenomenal. To know God is your father and that he embraces you as his child is quite another thing. And I will say this process for some of you may take your entire lifetime to really grasp that. You get the gospel, yes, I'm cleared of my sin, but this whole notion of God loving me as his own child, and there are a lot of reasons you may have difficulty getting there, but it is his desire that you would grow in that. Sinclair Ferguson tells the story of a friend of his who is a missionary. He and his wife, this missionary, adopted a little girl from the country in which they were serving. Now, even though this little girl was legally declared part of their family, the emotional transition from her previous family to her new family was a process. And some of you in this room who have been adopted know something of this process. This missionary said, despite spending many, many hours with her for days and months, and I think maybe more than a year, teaching her, loving her, this little girl could not call him father. She could not call him daddy. Finally, one day, he was at his desk when she came up to him with a little shoe in her hand, holding it out. She said, "Father, can you fix this?" She had broken her shoelace. He said, in that moment, he would have gone out and bought her a whole shoe store. What kind of process did that little girl go through to cry out, "Father"? How are you and I able to see God in such a way that we can cry out, "Abba, Father"? If we see our sin and His holiness, we are rightly terrified. And again, even with legal declaration of our new status as forgiven in Christ, we may still be reluctant to call on Him as Father. So, how will we experience, how will we fully embrace this new relationship as children of the Most High God? And the simplest way to put it is, it has to be God. It has to be the Holy Spirit's work within you and within me, if we're going to ever fully understand and embrace it. Listen again to Romans 8. And listen to what the Spirit does in your heart in relation to your new status as a son or a daughter of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You could put it this way: part of the Spirit's immense work in your heart is to seal and confirm 1 John 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." So again, you this morning, you are not simply a rebel who has been pardoned. You are that. But if that's all you are, you are not simply a rebel that's been pardoned. You are a rebel that's been forgiven and brought into the Father's house as full heirs. Not barely, not, "Well, okay, I'll let you in," begrudgingly. No, joyfully. Prodigal son, kill the fattened calf, put a robe on this person, put a ring on their finger, shoes on their feet. You are a full son, a full daughter of the Most High God. Now, I do hope at this point, in terms of transition, it is clear that adoption and foster care, concern for orphans, however you want to put it, is not something we bolt on to the side of Christianity. Oh, here's a concern. Let's just kind of put it on there and add it to the list. Not a chance. Deep concern for orphans grows out of the very soil of redemption. If you don't like the soil picture, think of it like this. The Father's love in Christ making us his own children. If you've ever surfed, you've ever swam in the ocean, right? It should be, the Father's love in Christ should be like a wave that comes up from behind us, lifts us up, and propels us to the orphans, to the least of these, to the marginalized. It's not something we bolt on or add to some checklist. So, very kind of practical things now. A lot of these that I'm going to mention are happening right now in the midst of this church, and they're amazing. Just recently with Angel Tree, Julie Hastings mentioned last week through Prison Fellowship. Next week there's going to be a tree with names of children in our area. Many of these, all of these children have at least one parent that's incarcerated, and functionally in some way they are orphans, buying gifts for them, bringing them the love of Christ this holiday. The Sunshine Ministry, this might seem odd to some of you. Sunshine, that's with the elderly, that's not with children. But the CPC's ministry to nursing homes in our area, the Sunshine Ministry, in many ways, these elderly have been orphaned in the sense that their own families rarely come to visit them in some cases. Now, obviously, their parents have died. So Sunshine brings a worship service, the love of Christ, to these souls who are on death's doorstep in many cases. Bill and Nancy Price. We prayed for Nancy this morning. She's over in Africa for the Children's Sake Foundation. Nancy's foundation. Some of you here are sponsoring nomadic children in this northern northern Kenya, this nomadic tribe, the Rendili people. I emailed with Nancy this past week. They still have about 60 children who are in need of sponsorship. It's $38 a month. It provides nutrition, a fantastic Christian education for these children that are very vulnerable. I just found this out. Ken and Rith Tombing, our missionaries that we've supported in East India for years. I knew that they had a kind of an orphanage, but I looked it up, and I encourage you to do the same. If you go to YouTube and you type in Agape Babies Home, there is a beautiful video of Rith Tombing, Ken's wife, touring the home and talking about these precious little children that have been rescued, some of them from the street. We're supporting that right now. I mean, that's beautiful. Half of us in this room probably didn't even know that. I didn't know all the details of that, but to the orphan. I mean, we could go on and on. Chris and Mary Granberry, how many of the things they do on the Yakima Indian Reservation are to children who are functionally orphans, homeless, at risk? We've got a missions trip coming this summer. I urge you, if you've not been or if you've gone, consider it, pray about it. We're going to host next year an adoption information night. We've done a few of these in the past. A couple representatives from Bethany Christian Services will come. Great time to just ask questions. Is this something the Lord's leading me to? Now, I want to just take 2 seconds and speak to younger families and then to those of you who are middle-aged or soon to be empty nesters or empty nesters. To you younger and growing families here, many of you are thinking of having more children. Wonderful, beautiful, go for it. But in your prayers and planning, would you consider adoption or foster care. And you might say, as a young family getting started, the career's, you know, getting off, and you're kind of getting launched, you say, "We don't have enough money. We couldn't do that. The fees and attorneys, and there are ways." And it may be, I thought about this, the beauty of the body of Christ, the power that is within the body of Christ. I guarantee you, if one of you young families stood up and said, "We feel called to adopt, but we don't have the money," this church would come around you, we would find a way. I guarantee you. To you empty nesters, or soon-to-be empty nesters, I know some of you are asking right now, "Okay, Lord, the kids are gone, they're about to be gone, a couple years. What would you, Lord, what would you have us do?" Some of you are asking that question. What if you answered a plea like Davion Onley's? 15. Obviously, he would be with you in the family for the rest of your life, but off to college, perhaps the time commitment is not that huge. You think, "I'm healthy for another 5 years. Honey, let's do it." By the way, that church in Florida was flooded with phone calls after he asked. And in all likelihood, he will find a home. Brothers and sisters, could I be so bold? And if some of you want to say, "Oh, that's legalistic, you're just guilt-tripping us," I love you. I'm just asking you to consider a few things. Could I be so bold as to dare you to go to a website, even just for prayer? If you're not, "Okay, I'm called to adopt," go there and pray. As an example, if you went to nwae.org, Northwest Adoption Exchange, and look at those 120 children for 5 minutes. One of them is Zachary, available for adoption. Zach is 2 years old and suffers from an anoxic pregnancy, lack of oxygen. He came into foster care early last year and is now in a medical residential center where he receives 24-hour care. This is from the Adoption Exchange website. They say, "Zach's special needs include a seizure disorder, feeding intolerance, he's on a feeding tube, severe GERD, recurrent otitis, I believe, media, and severe cortical visual impairment. He's essentially blind. Recently, it appears that the seizures have increased somewhat in severity, although their frequency seems to have decreased. While Zach is able to make small movements of his extremities, he recently brought his hand to his mouth and began sucking on it. He's unable to use his body." Obviously, God is not calling all of us to adopt. And it is by no means the only, "Oh, Luke, you're pitching this like it's the zenith of Christian accomplishment." No. It is by no means the only way to lay down your life in the name of Jesus. However, some of you here may well be sensing the Spirit's quiet movement on your life to move in such a direction. And I know many of you are already praying about this and have been for a while, and it's beautiful. I'll close with this. Oh, that the world would look at the church and say, "Why are you doing such odd and risky things? Why are you deliberately walking into awkward or maybe painful or possibly costly situations? Why? Why is your refrigerator full of pictures from children of some tiny African tribe? Why are you going to a nursing home on Sunday morning to share the gospel with people near death? Why are you standing and praying outside of an abortion clinic? Somebody might recognize you and then you could lose your job. Why would you even consider adopting a Zachary? Why? Why do these foolish things? And what is our reply? Because we have seen a child in a manger, born of a virgin, totally vulnerable. Because we have witnessed a man heal the sick and beckon little children to himself. Because we've caught a glimpse of one making his way through the streets, whipped and beaten with a beam on his back. Why choose the path of sacrificial love? YOLO, man. Why burden yourself? You only live once. Because we have seen the one who freely chose the cross, deliberately chose death that we might live. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, and we are talking about joy. This is about the increase of your joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Please pray with me. Father, I ask right now that there would be no guilt trip in this room, that there would be no false burden on anyone's shoulders. I pray that what anyone would feel led to would be the result of you and your Spirit, nothing less and nothing more. Lord, you have loved us with a steadfast love. Help us now to follow you obediently wherever you may lead. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.